This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah. So Alhamdulillah, we are honored to have Mawlana in our midst. And Mawlana will give us a short talk, inshallah. We'll keep it between Maghrib and Isha, inshallah. After the remaining Sunnah Salah, inshallah, each and everyone is welcome, inshallah, to sit. And it's a very, inshallah, very inspiring talk. And it will be very, very, very beneficial as well. So inshallah, each and every one of us will benefit from it, inshallah. So make the intention of i'tikaf in the masjid, inshallah. And spend some time in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala listening to the talks of deen, inshallah. Mawlana's father is still alive. Allah yahfadhu, Allah yahfadhu, inshallah. Samihni, samihni. So Mawlana's father is still alive. So inshallah, spend some time in the house of Allah and join us, inshallah. Jazakumullah khairan. Brother, sit closer, brother. Sit closer, inshallah. Jamal Baraka, there's Baraka in Jamal. Sit closer, inshallah. As I was saying, we were grateful to have Maulana here, and also sad at the same token that Maulana will be leaving again. Inshallah, I thought Maulana could have given the Jumu'ah talk for us on Friday, but unfortunately Maulana will be leaving. And inshallah, we make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send Maulana back here to us, inshallah, so that we can benefit from Maulana for many, many, many more years to come. Amin, Ya Rabbul Alameen. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant Maulana's father, pardon me for announcing the previous announcement, but may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant Maulana's father long life, inshallah. Amen, Ya Rabbul Alameen.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله العليم الخبير المتقن نظام العالم بلا معين ونصير فسبحان الله الذي حكمته بالغة وعلمه غزير ونعمه واصلة إلى كل صغير وكبير ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له في نقير ولا قطمير ونشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدًا عبده ورسوله الذي هدانا بكتاب منير الذي هدانا بكتاب منير ودعانا إلى الله بالإنذار والتبشير صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه ما دامت الكواكب تسير أما بعد فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في القرآن المجيد والفرقان الحميد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قل لن يصيبنا إلا ما كتب الله لنا هو مولانا وعلى الله فليتوكل المؤمنون وقال النبي صلى الله تعالى عليه وسلم عجبا لأمر المؤمن إن أمره كله له خير وليس ذلك لأحد إلا للمؤمن إن أصابته ضراء صبر فكان خيرا له وإن أصابته سراء شكر فكان خيرا له أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. Honorable scholars, respected brothers, friends and elders, mothers and sisters, it is no secret that the Muslim Ummah and the global community is going through some very turbulent times and experiencing some very volatile situations. At the inception, let me reiterate, the situation outside is so volatile, it doesn't allow and warrant even a single second to indulge in sin, haram and prohibition. The moment is too critical. The challenges are just too daunting. Sayyidina Luqman said to his son, "Ad-dunya bahrun amiq, gharqa fihi al-awwaluna wal-akharun, fa in istata'ta faj'al safinataka taqwa Allah." Oh my son, this world is a deep ocean. The tides are high, the waters are rough. I've seen vessels dip, I've seen sailors die. فَإِنِ اسْتَطَعْتَ فَجْعَلْ سَفِينَتَكَ تَقْوَى اللَّهِ. If you can make the obedience of Allah your vessel, hopefully you'll get to shore. لَعَلَّكَ أَن تَنْجُو وَلَا أَرَاكَ نَاجِيًا. But given the volatility outside, I have no guarantee in place that you will make it. Huzaifa ibn Yaman, who was blessed with being the confidant of the Prophet ﷺ, he said, a time will come before Qiyamah, none will be rescued from the trials of that time but the one who begs, beseeches and implores Allah like a drowning person. When a person is drowning, he's screaming at the optimum of his voice. He's yelling out. Those who scream out, who beg out, who implore and beseech Allah, hopefully they will be rescued. Any person familiar with Islamic history will know that there's been a systematic plan of the enemies of Islam to inflict pain, harm to the Muslim Ummah and more specifically to the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam from the beginning of time. This is not some new discovery or revelation. At times when they failed in their mission to assassinate the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and they left no stone unturned in trying to drop his mission. What they say in English, it is better to die for a cause that will live than to live for a cause that will die. It is better to die for a cause that will live than to live for a cause that will die. So they used and instituted every measure in the book to try and incapacitate the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam to the extent, apart from plotting his assassination, there were people who had a strong eye. You know, we speak about al-aynu haqqun. The Prophet speaks about it, that the jealous eye, the envious eye, it's a reality. So sometimes you look at a person and you don't read the necessary du'as, either deliberately or inadvertently, you can transmit some unpleasantness towards that individual and he or she can take ill. Allah speaks about this in the Quran, that what du'a we should read. وَلَوْلَا إِذْ دَخَلْتَ جَنَّتَكَ قُلْتَ مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ لَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. That when you enter the garden and the orchard, why don't you say, مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ لَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. So there was a person, and Allah referenced this as in the Quran, that he had such a strong eye, with that eye, they could literally drop a camel down. They could drop a camel. This is not mentioned in the Quran, but the verse that I'm going to share with you is that they tried to drop the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. وَإِن يَكَادُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لَيُزْلِقُونَكَ بِأَبْصَارِهِمْ لَمَّا سَمِعُوا الذِّكْرَ وَيَقُولُونَ إِنَّهُ لَمَجْنُونَ. And they tried very hard to drop you and to cause you to slip and fall and stumble with their gaze and their vision. But surely the Prophet ﷺ was divinely protected. So when they failed in their attempt, then they said, نَتَرَبَّسُ بِهِ رَيْبَ الْمَنُونَ. Okay, we just wait, he'll die. And once he dies, his faith will also wither, dwindle, and diminish. So Allah responded in two ways. Allah said, "Afa immitta fahumul khalidun." So what if you die, are they going to live? So what if you die, are they going to live? So they had this desire that something must happen. Yatarabbasu bikumud dawair. In the 11 juz, in the opening verses, Allah says that they are waiting for a calamity to befall you. They're waiting for you to be struck and gripped and seized by some unpleasant occurrence. But this is the focus that I want to make in my brief address. As a believer, and this is something that is unique to a believer, you really cannot paralyze him, because every situation is for his own betterment. This is something unique to a believer, regardless of it being apparently pleasant or otherwise, a blessing apparent or in disguise. A believer only recovers from each situation and he draws rich lessons from each situation and he moves forward. So it becomes a springboard for him to propel. So sometimes people have obnoxious intentions, sinister agendas, but the plan of Allah only shapes out perfectly well. When you really look, right, at Pharaoh's tyranny, oppression, exploitation, and his rebellions against Musa and his brother Harun, then without him realizing, he actually opened up the scene for people to realize the beauty of the teachings of Musa alayhi salam. So as much as his agenda was to clip Musa's wings and contain and suppress him, so your Musa alayhi salatu, and this will play out throughout times. This will play out. The names of the characters will change, but the same scene will play out. A believer, the Quran says it so beautifully. You waiting to paralyze us, you waiting to destroy us. Actually, you're only waiting for one of two goods for us. Either you're hoping that Allah gives us or honors us by martyrdom in his path. Or if we suffer any difficulty, then upon every infliction we rewarded. قُلْ هَلْ تَرَبَّصُونَ بِنَا إِلَّا إِحْدَى الْحُسْنَيَيْنِ. The point I want to focus and impress upon myself and you in the brief time is, if we have the correct eye, and I just have a quick reflection and I'll come back to what I was saying. And I read this in Bayanul Quran under this verse, لَا تَثْرِيبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْيَوْمِ. Amazing deduction, reflection, and introspection. So when brother of Yusuf, the siblings of Yusuf were reunited with Yusuf, and Allah speaks about the tale in great detail, then in one go he said, I've pardoned you all. I'm done. I've closed the chapter. We're moving on. Now, he was a human as much as he was a prophet, and a human is not exempt from human emotions. So a prophet experiences hot, cold, happiness, sadness, loneliness, family, emotions. And that's the wisdom of Allah, that He made a prophet a mortal so that we can find direction in our day-to-day lives from the life of a prophet. But if the prophet was a different creation, exempt from human emotions, then we would say, well, it's so easy for him. He has angelic qualities. He's a divine creature. He's something else. So he doesn't feel hungry. He doesn't feel thirsty. He doesn't contend with marital turbulence. He doesn't have to go through those emotions. But Allah made the prophet a mortal, a human, so that he could experience those emotions and we could find direction in those emotions. So the question comes to us, as much as the Prophet Yusuf was a prophet, but he was a human, for his own siblings to systematically inflict such harm over him, which scholars say either 40 years or 80 years, he was separated. And then he was reunited. And in one breath, with great calmness, he said, La tathriba alaykumul yawm. Listen, I'm done. I'm over. I've forgiven you. And that's not all. I also ask Allah to forgive you. Wow. We almost like choking, I haven't, and inshallah, Allah won't. If I can hold back, if I could hypothetically hold back Allah's pardon, I'm like, no. You know the hadith? The person said, Allah will never forgive him. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah said, من ذا الذي يتألى علي أني لا أغفر لفلان. And who's become so brave to pronounce a judgment on my part that I will not forgive? Because you've said this, now I have forgiven him. This is an authentic narration. Now listen to this. This is an amazing analogy. I just read it the other day. Where did Yusuf alayhi salam, because end of the day, you need to have some powerhouse which invigorates you, which energizes you. If there isn't a place from where you draw in power, then obviously at some point you're going to burn out. That's the reality. So even if you operating at optimum now, but if you are not refueling and recharging, then you know what? You're going to be tolling on yourself, and finally you're going to be running thin and dry and weak and lame and feeble, and you're going to burn out. So when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's blessed uncle Hamza radiallahu anhu was martyred, Sayyid al-Shuhada, and his emotions were running high, and Allah contained his emotions, and Allah rescued him like in every situation. And initially he said, no, I'm so hurt, disturbed and perturbed. We need to avenge and revenge, and we're going to claim the lives of 70 people in lieu of the demise and the brutal murder and the mutilation of my uncle. It was just not a murder, it was a mutilation. And that's the teachings of Islam, decorum, respect and dignity. That even in a battle, don't kill a woman, don't kill a child, don't cut a flower in tree, don't harm infrastructure, don't harm nature. These are the teachings. That in something which by its nature is apparently unpleasant, even there, he said, إِذَا ذَبَحْتُمْ فَأَحْسَنُ الذِّبْحَ. Even when you slaughter, be kind in the manner you slaughter. So he's seen a person holding an animal and he was dragging it. He said, أَتُرِيدُ أَن تُمِيتَهَا مَوْتَاتْ. Like, how many times do you want to kill this animal? Wow. Kindness in something the nature of which is apparently unpleasant. And Allah rescued his emotions and he said, wow. I'm saying you need a powerhouse. وَإِنْ عَاقَبْتُمْ فَعَاقِبُوا بِمِثْلِ مَا عُوقِبْتُمْ وَلَئِنْ صَبَرْتُمْ لَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لِلصَّابِرِينَ وَاصْبِرْ وَمَا صَبْرُكَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you want to avenge or take revenge, then let it be measured, let it be calculated, let it be proportionate to the infliction that was inflicted upon you. وَلَئِنْ صَبَرْتُمْ, and if you persevere, there's nothing better. And that's the general rule. But you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, being the paragon of Allah's creation, wasbir, make sabr. Can you imagine his pain, his hurt was at a level that he was actually anticipating, or he was actually considering the option of avenging the mutilation, the brutal assassination of his uncle by taking the lives of 70. And Allah said, one for one. And actually, if you persevere, it's better. And you, O Prophet of Allah, you have to persevere. And then Allah said, وَمَا صَبْرُكَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. That divine sabr will be
inspired on you only from Allah. And only Allah can give you strength. And that is the point I'm saying. You've heard the interviews of so many people who've lost their near and dear ones. And media is interviewing them. And people are like, really? I'm intrigued in your faith, looking at the calmness of your response. Looking at the calmness. So this is the beauty of Islam. The beauty of Islam is that a believer finds solace in every situation. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas had lost his vision. He was one whose prayers were answered. People would line up in their numbers and request him, make dua for this, make dua. And he would make dua. Abdullah ibn Abi Sa'ib, a young boy, came to him requesting him to make dua, so he made dua. He said, oh Sa'd, there's something very strange. You're a man whose prayers are answered. People line up in their numbers. You request Allah. Allah accepts your dua. And the Prophet said, أَطِبْ مَتْعَمَكْ تَكُنْ مُسْتَجَابَ الدَّعْوَى. Keep your food halal and Allah will answer your prayers. But you visually impaired, you blind. Why don't you seize the opportunity of your own prayers and ask Allah to restore your own vision? And he said, I can do it. قَضَاءُ اللَّهِ أَحَبُّ إِلَيَّ مِنْ رَدِّ بَصَرِي. But it gives me a greater thrill to be happy on what my Lord has decreed for me than to ask him to alter it for me in any way. How do you challenge this nation? How do you defeat an individual who finds navigation in every crisis? How do you paralyze him? So the Sahabi is going and an arrow strikes him. And as he collapses, he says, Fustu wa Rabbil Kaaba. By the Lord of the Kaaba, I made it. So the murderer nudges the other Muslim. It's in authentic narrations. He's like, hang on, I'm triumphant, I'm victorious. He's the victim. He's been overpowered and he's claiming victory. He says, hang on, there's another victory we talk about. There's a victory we talk about that he has died a noble life. He has died. وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ الَّذِينَ قُتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْوَاتًا بَلْ أَحْيَا. They are alive. يرزقون. They are sustained. فَرِحِين. They are ecstatic. يستبشرون. They are happy. We read in Surah Yasin, Allah speaks about, my point is, my brother, how many times in your life and my life have I seen that something has happened to me or to the ummah? And for a moment, I actually lost my breath and there was these whispers within me, but why Allah? But how come? But I don't seem to understand this puzzle. And with the passage of time, gradually the wisdom of Allah started unfolding to me. And that's the little that I've understood. Otherwise, I've never had the capacity to fully grasp the wisdom of Allah in my own life, in my family's life. I lost a job and I said, Ya Allah, what? But my Lord knew what he had in place for me. And then there was a setback and there was some medical diagnosis or there was some other snag in my life. Only to know that every situation had something behind it and the plan of Allah was perfect. So Sayyidina Yusuf could pardon his brothers at one go, and this is what the ulama write. The reason is, the one who views the happening of the creation with the direct eye, he will stagnate at that level and he will lose his whole life trying to advocate his innocence and his exoneration. No, but my boss was like this to me, but my partner was like this to me, but my neighbor was like this here, but my sibling defaulted. He's looking with the direct eye. But the one who looks with the deeper eye, he says, these were just tools of the execution of the plan of Allah in my favor. They were just there and they were just doing what Allah had decreed. They were just doing what Allah, so he can rise above because he doesn't see it with the narrow eye. He doesn't see it with the shallow eye. He doesn't see it with the limited gaze. He sees it, okay, these were my brothers plotted against me, had a nasty agenda, dropped me in the well, the caravan picked me up. But hello, had it not been for them, I wouldn't have ended up on the throne of Egypt. That's the eye of a believer, my brother. And that's what the Prophet of Allah said, and that's the hadith I quoted before you. I marvel at the believer. I'm paraphrasing. I marvel. Inna amrahu kullahu lahu khair. Whatever falls in his lap is only luck. Whatever falls in his lap is only luck. So Pharaoh, when Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam came to give him da'wat and present the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so Pharaoh opposed it and he challenged Musa alayhi salam and he tried, you know. Today, my brothers, there's nothing we need to be more firm on than our iman. We are religious and diligent and punctual in everything but our faith. I give you a quick reflection of a verse and then I'll make progress from there. So Allah speaks about one of the pagan, one of the deviant practices of the pagan Arab in the Quran, that they had subjected religion to their whims, to their norms. Now once you start tempering with religion to suit you, then gradually religion departs and then it's a name and there's nothing left. And the Prophet ﷺ said before Qiyamah, لا يبقى من الإسلام إلا اسمه ولا يبقى من القرآن إلا رسمه مساجدهم عامرة وهي خراب من الهدى. Before Qiyamah, nothing will remain from Islam but rituals and formality. Nothing will remain from faith but the name. The masajid will be adorned and decorated but bereft and devoid of guidance. So Allama Rumi makes mention of this here, and it's just as a point of reflection, where a person went to have a lion tattooed on his back. So the person started with the tattoo, and he's like, ah, that's excruciating, man, that's painful. Where's this? No, I'm starting with the tail. Ah, okay, you do get lions without a tail. Leave the tail out. You do get lions. I mean, sometimes a lion is injured, it's bruised in the wild, it's possible. Okay. Oh, man, that's really excruciating. What's that? I'm starting with the leg. Well, you do get lions with three legs. They're hopping around. It's still a lion. Moving. No tail, no legs, no back. Is there a lion? And that's precisely where you and I find ourselves. No interest. No, you can be a Muslim if you still indulge in interest. No, you can be a Muslim if you still do this here. I've chopped this. I've omitted that. I've excluded that. There's no lion without legs and tails and body. There's no Islam left, my brother. There's no Islam left. So one of the deviant practices of the pagan Arab was, they used to chop and change. And let me share with you a quick hadith. Mu'adh radiallahu anhu was in his fatal illness, so people gathered around him, so they started crying. So Mu'adh radiallahu anhu said, "Ma yubkik, what makes you cry?" They said, "Nabki ala al-ilm alladhi yanqati'u 'anna 'inda mawtik." We worried that you're going to die and with you will go your knowledge. He said, "I will go and my knowledge will go that's with me, but Quran and hadith will remain till qiyamah." Fa'aridhu 'ala al-kitabi kull al-kalam wa la ta'riduhu 'ala shay'in min al-kalam. Recently I had to give a talk to some academic minded and back and forth on certain delicate, intricate issues. And I said, if this is the precedence with which we progress in the discussion, then we can make progress. But if we're not agreeing on the common principles, then I'm afraid we're comparing apples with bananas. So Mu'adh radiallahu anhu said, judge every piece of information through the light of the Quran. And don't judge the Quran through any article or any columnist, or any entrepreneur, or any philanthropist, or any person. Subject your thinking through the light of the Quran. Don't subject the Quran. No, but listen, this is my research, and this is my findings, and this is what I've come to realize, and this is what archaeologists have discovered, and this is what economists predict, and this is what this person's... No. فَأَعْرِضُوا عَلَى الْكِتَابِ كُلَّ الْكَلَامِ. Every piece of information, subject it to the Quran. Okay, the Quran refutes this. The Quran embraces this. The Quran says this. Don't subject the Quran to what you think, assume, or understand. That's the basis of faith. That's the basis of faith. So they had this deviant practice. And again, I'm repeating for the benefit of the brothers that have just come in here. My message is that a believer, every situation propels him to a greater height. He bounces back. He's resilient. He takes a punch. He kind of feels it a little, but you don't drop him down. Because wherever he is, he knows that if he just manages himself right, he's winning right through. He's winning right through. I told you, you can talk of a psychologist, you can talk of a therapist. Well, where do you talk of people who made peace with their medical condition despite having the options of cure other than believers? Right? Now, you can take psychology to another level, and you take a person into different discussions. And I share with you, and my mind is running, time is short here. I share with you a lesson from Quran on psychology. And we talk of today, you know what, comforting the person, bringing ease to the person. But it's just like how can a believer be in dark? How can a believer be lost? Like he's got it. It's happening. So there's a verse of the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the mother of Musa. وَأَوْحَيْنَا إِلَىٰ أُمِّ مُوسَىٰ أَنْ أَرْضِعِي فَإِذَا خِفْتِ عَلَيْهِ فَأَلْقِيهِ فِي الْيَمِّ وَلَا تَخَافِي وَلَا تَحْزَنِي. So the mother of Musa is told, put Musa in the basket, put the basket in the river Nile. That's the categoric, explicit injunction of the Quran, that the intelligence of Pharaoh wants to apprehend him. Put the baby in the basket, put the basket in the river Nile. And then the command to the river Nile, take the basket to the shore.
Wow.
And then the most amazing part, Allah tells the mother of Musa, don't worry, I've sent Musa's enemy to receive him. Unaccompanied minor, received by enemy and foe. That's the verse of the Quran. It's like Allah is showing how his plan is going to break through. It's going to defy and deny your plan in your strategy in front of what you do. And the words of the Quran, يَأْخُذْهُ عَدُوٌ لِي وَعَدُوٌ لَهُ. My enemy and his enemy is waiting on the shore to receive him. Like, that is why under this ayah, my word, Allah says, when Pharaoh picked him up, so he was sitting, he used to stroll on the river Nile. And he was strolling, and there was this ark in which, this basket in which Musa was placed. تَلْعَبُ بِهِ أَمْوَاجُ النِّيلِ. The waves are just gently playing with this basket. And it's carrying precious cargo. It's Musa in the making. It's a prophet in the making. This is precious cargo. تَلْعَبُ بِهِ أَمْوَاجُ النِّيلِ. It's playing around. And Pharaoh is just relaxing and is having a day out, and him and his wife, Asiya bint Muzahim, are strolling. يَتَنَزَّهَانِ عَلَى شَاطِئِ النِّيلِ. They're strolling. وَهَلْ رَأَيْتَ هَذَا السُّنْدُقِ يَا سَيِّدِي. And she nudges him. Have you seen the basket? Yes, I have seen it. I wonder, strange, why would someone do it? What's it? إِلَيْكَ هَذَا السُّنْدُقِ. He instructs, bring it. So when the basket comes, and the child's face is there. Now, a child, regardless color, creed, ethnicity, when he's a child, he's sweet, he's innocent, he's adorable. You know, like one of the scholars say, when children are small, you say, I feel like eating him up. Then when he grows up, you say, I wish I ate him. Because now the child becomes a monster. Now you're like, ooh, you know, he was so sweet, man. Hey, I just felt like, you know, his cheeks, I could bite it up. And now when he grows up, he's arrogant, he's haughty, he's proud, he's got an attitude, you know. And you find this dichotomy, this contradiction between this sweet, loving, adorable child and this monster that has come out, and you don't know when it happened, where it happened, and you just cannot imagine. So any child, as small when he is, he's sweet. And this is a prophet. So understand, it's a child that's innocent, then it's a prophet in the making. And then the Quran adds to it, وَأَلْقَيْتُ عَلَيْكَ مَحَبَّةً مِّنِّي وَلِتُصْنَعَ عَلَىٰ عَيْنِي. My word, my brother, if you and I can understand the system of Allah, we're not going to hit a level of depression with whatever happens around the globe, because the plan of Allah is perfect. It's just taking shape as He has ordained it. A believer is never going to hit a low. He's only hitting a low because he doesn't know how the system of Allah works. That's why he's dipping down. وَأَلْقَيْتُ عَلَيْكَ مَحَبَّةً, and I had cast beauty on your face. So whoever looked at you was just melted. So the beauty of a child, the beauty of a Nabi, and then Allah consciously, I had focused beauty on you. Can you imagine what that beauty is like a child? It's just too sweet. It's just too innocent. It's just so comical when you look at a child and like, oh man, I just feel like hugging him. He's so sweet. So Pharaoh then picks him up. فَالْتَقَطَهُ آلُ فِرْعَوْنَ لِيَكُونَ لَهُمْ عَدُوًا وَحَزَنًا. So academically, you refer to the Islam as Lame Aqiba, that you picked him up, but ultimately, he is going to end up as your enemy because you're going to resist his mission. But then Allah says, إِنَّ فِرْعَوْنَ وَهَامَانَ وَجُنُودَهُمَا كَانُوا خَاطِئِينَ. Verily, Pharaoh and Haman and their armies were in error. They picking up someone, nurturing someone, molding someone who ultimately is going to topple them. But what can they do? Because Allah has made them do what He has decreed. But then the scholars write that their biggest mistake, because here Allah categorically say they were in error. Their mistake was just not picking up Musa. Their mistake was that they thought they could override Allah's plan. This was their mistake. This was their mistake. That they can override. No, we can put measures in place. We can block it off. We can do this. We can do that. We can count. That's the mistake you made. That you're going to suppress something that Allah has decreed and Allah has ordained and Allah has decided. And you're going to do something otherwise. How dare you try and challenge what Allah has decreed? So anyway, we were saying about this point here that the pagan Arab had this deviant practice. And what was it? They had 4 months that they used to honor. The Quran speaks about it. 4 months that they used to honor. And these were sacred months. And in those months, there's no fighting, no battle. You honor, you respect, you revere it. But if perchance a nation has to get into battle with another nation and it coincides with the sacred months, then the leader of a tribe will just stand up and say, folks, due to the urgent need of a battle, we've decided to now rotate the sequence of the months. So one of the sacred months is Muharram, but we put in Muharram on hold now. We fast forward in and we bring in Dhul Qa'dah. We'll bring Muharram later. Allah speaks about this in the Quran. إِنَّمَا النَّسِيءُ زِيَادَةٌ فِي الْكُفْرِ يُضَلُّ بِهِ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا يُحِلُّونَهُ عَامًا وَيُحَرِّمُونَهُ عَامًا لِيُوَاطِئُوا عِدَّةَ مَا حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ فَيُحِلُّوا مَا حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ. So unfortunately today, when a person starts tempering with faith and adjusting faith, then in the end there's no faith left. But coming back to my early sentiments, that a believer rises from every situation. In the occasion of Uhud, the Muslims suffered a serious setback. And it was quite challenging. An apparent victory turned into a setback, into somewhat of a defeat. So after the battle was over, we say we have a think tank. We say we brainstorm. We say we critically analyze everything. The Sahaba sat down, and Allah speaks about this in the Quran, and they started asking the question, where did this apparent defeat come from? Not in objection, but in astonishment. Allah speaks about this in the Quran. أَوَلَمَّا أَصَابَتْكُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ قَدْ أَصَبْتُمْ مِثْلَيْهَا قُلْتُمْ أَنَّا هَذَا قُلْ هُوَ مِنْ عِنْدِ أَنفُسِكُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. Wow. Wow, and that's the beauty of the Quran. The universal nature of the Quran is so amazing that it could fit your situation as though it was revealed for you exclusively. It's like Allah is talking to you direct. So let me give you a verbatim translation. أَوَلَمَّا أَصَابَتْكُمْ مُصِيبًا. And when you were afflicted by a trial, قَدْ أَصَبْتُمْ مِثْلَيْهَا. Previously you had inflicted double of that on your opponent. So the subtle hint of the double infliction which you had inflicted previously on your opponent, which Allah brings to discussion at the time of your setback, the scholars say releases a hint that when you're going through a turbulent moment, don't view your turbulence in isolation. View it in the greater happening of things. Remember previously what you did. Remember previously how much. Today you can't get up, but remember what health Allah gave you for 50 years. Kids, we're not going for a holiday this time, but you know how many Decembers we've been out. We might not be doing this year, but I always say, one is the passion that I want to do another Hajj and I want to do another Umrah. And one is the passion each year that I want to make someone else do a Hajj. One is the passion that I want to make someone else do a Umrah, right? This person came to Hassan Basri and he asked him that, إِنِّي قَدْ حَجَجْتُ وَقَدْ أَذِنَتْ لِي أُمِّي فِي الْحَجِّ. I have performed my faraz Hajj and my mom has consented for me to do a Hajj again. Would you consent and are you okay with it? He said, لَقَعْدَةٌ تَقْعُدُهَا عَلَى مَائِدَتِهَا أَحَبُّ إِلَيَّ مِنْ حَجِّكْ. Sitting with your mom and having a meal with her and making her smile for me will surpass the reward of an optional Hajj. Sitting with your mom and having a meal with her and just cheering her up, bringing joy to her. I was now in reunion 3 weeks ago. So I was invited by an institution. So they had assigned a student to make a dua for me, or to serve me rather. So he was very diligent and he was serving me throughout the day. So prior to leaving the seminary, I called him and I made some du'as for him. May Allah bless you. He was from Al-Jazair, Algeria. So I prayed for him. May Allah grant him prosperity in his knowledge, etc. So the rector and the principal nudged me and he said, Sheikh, Jazakallah for the du'as you made for this boy and for his prosperity. But maybe you want to spare that du'a and make du'a for his mom. She's left the fold of Islam. She's left the fold of Islam. And it jolted me. It jolted me. It jolted me because this, you know, I mentioned this. I was in Caribbean and I was there for a conference. So a brother invited me and then he said, I want you to meet someone. So I said, okay. But then the conference one day, the next day I'm busy. And he said, please, before you leave, you have to meet this brother. So I asked him, what's the urgency if you don't mind? He said, I was not a Muslim. He brought me into Islam, but sadly he's left Islam. So the point I'm saying, my brother, is we need to have a firm grounding. There's nothing else that's going to rescue us today because the times are challenging. The times are daunting. The temptations are strong. The Prophet ﷺ said, fitna, somma, amya, bakma. Fitnas that will blind you, deaf you, paralyze you. Man ashrafa laha istashrafathu. If curiosity just takes you to peep, it will swallow you in. That's how the nature is. Something pops up on your screen. Curiosity probes you, pries you to get in. And next best thing, you're hooked and you're addicted. So anyway, Allah reminds us that when you're going through a difficulty, don't view that difficulty in isolation. قَدْ أَصَبْتُمْ مِثْلَيْهَا. Today you're in Uhud. In Badr, you'd inflict the double of that on your opponent. So at the time of your challenge, a believer views with a holistic eye. Then Allah says, قُلْتُمْ أَنَّ هَذَا. You asking, where did this come from? Where did this setback? Like it was all happening. Where did it happen? Where did things change? Allah said, قُلْ هُوَ مِنْ عِنْدِ أَنفُسِكُمْ. Things changed because you changed. Things changed because you changed. Like when my marriage was good, it was happening. Suddenly, now my partner wants to leave. My business dips down. I'm having a fallout in this year. And you know, human nature, when you sit in soft, you kind of have the psychological comfort. If this backfires, I've got this to cushion me. If this falls, I've got that to insulate me. If that doesn't materialize, I have that to buffer me. But when things fall, my brother, it falls rapidly and systematically. I know of a good friend of mine, and he cries till today. He was in a good wicket. Allah had given him everything, and he was going good. And he phoned and he cried. And I said, what's the matter? He said, everything just started going down and I lost everything. And I'm asking myself tough questions. And there's only one thing that comes back is during my glory days, I didn't take time to spend with my mom. And my mom would often call me and I'm like, yeah, okay, I'm busy. It's end of the month and I'll come. And I know as a mom, she forgave me, but I know those hurts are coming to haunt me. Those hurts are coming to haunt me. So Allah told the Sahaba, قُلْ هُوَ مِنْ عِنْدِ أَنفُسِكُمْ. Look at your life. So that's my first message that I've been trying to drive and repeat. Time is running out here. That a believer in every situation, he finds his creator. He finds his, what they say, an optimistic individual is one who finds opportunity in every difficulty. And a negative thinker finds difficulty in every opportunity. A pessimist is such that when opportunity knocks at his door, he complains of the noise. When opportunity knocks at his door, he complains of the noise. Like, what's this noise? He's a negative thinker. The sound of opportunity itself is bothering him. But a positive thinker, he bounces back from every situation. So Allah told the Sahaba that what happened to you in Uhud is because you turn things. You turn. Understand this ayah. And it will culminate my message. You turn things around where you left your post. وَلَقَدْ صَدَقَكُمُ اللَّهُ وَعْدَهُ إِذْ تَحُسُّونَهُمْ بِإِذْنِ. I delivered on what I promised. You were moving victorious in the battle. حَتَّى إِذَا فَشِلْتُمْ. You lost courage. وَتَنَازَعْتُمْ. You disputed. وَعَصَيْتُمْ. You were non-compliant. مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا أَرَاكُمْ مَا تُحِبُّونَ. When you seen the booty. مِنْكُمْ مَنْ يُرِيدُ الدُّنْيَا وَمِنْكُمْ مَنْ يُرِيدُ الْآخِرَةِ. Some of your motives became diluted. ثُمَّ صَرَّفَكُمْ عَنْهُمْ. Then Allah diverted the victory. But this is the beauty. لِيَبْتَلِيَكُمْ. When Allah diverted it and you staggered and stumbled, He didn't do this to punish you, to test you. He did this to test you. وَلَقَدْ عَفَى عَنْكُمْ. And that's the status of Sahaba. I'm not angry with you at all. I have forgiven you completely. وَلَقَدْ عَفَى عَنْكُمْ. I cannot explain to you how much emphasis. But now, understand that what has happened to you is because of your own mistake. But that doesn't allow for you to lump. That doesn't allow for you to drop now that, oh, I made a mistake. No, no. Rise from here. And how do you rise? See how the Quran says. إِيَمْسَسْكُمْ قَرْحٌ فَقَدْ مَسَّ الْقَوْمَ قَرْحٌ مِثْلُ. If you're in pain today, then remember others also suffer pain just like you suffer. First thing. So you're not the only one. I'll come back to that incident of Musa alayhi salam if time permits, inshallah. I know your mind might be running. وَتِلْكَ الْأَيَّامُ نُدَاوِلُهَا بَيْنَ النَّاسِ. I read in Bayan al-Quran an amazing deduction. And these are the days in which we rotate victory. So someday it's for you, someday it's against you. The hadith of Bukhari, when Hiraqal was summoned Abu Sufyan, and he asked Abu Sufyan, tell me about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Are you people victorious or are they victorious? He said, Al-harbu baynana sijal, nanalu minhum wa yanaluna minna. So it's one day in favor of us, one day in favor of his. So the ulama say the reason why Allah rotates victory as well in this world, if victory was declared guaranteed for the Muslims in every campaign, then where's the test to Iman? Then where's the test? If obedience meant perpetual prosperity, then who won't embrace faith? But the whole challenge is that of trial. Now, but look at the beauty. وَتِلْكَ الْأَيَّامُ نُدَاوِلُهَا بَيْنَ النَّاسِ وَلِيَعْلَمَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. But by your mistake, the battle became more intense and ferocious. And by virtue of that, Allah exposed those who were true believers. Their faith, their submission. Because you can be a hypocrite as long as the tide is not strong against you. When the tide gets strong against you, then you have to say, hey, you know what? I'm not genuine. I'm sorry, man. Yeah, I'm sorry. I'm not a believer. Yeah, I came, I tried, I was playing the act, but now it's cold, my brother. Ek gaan hê is toe nou. Ek gaan nie hier so bly nie. As baie koud, ek is honger. Ek kan nie hier so bly nie. Why? Because now it's too strong. And that's exactly what happened in Khandak. They dig in and dig in and dig in, and they tied bellies. They tied stones to their bellies. And they came to complain to the Prophet of Allah of their hunger, and he just lifted his blessed garb, and there was two stones. And when the hunger became too much, the munafiq said, no, no, this is too much now, man. وَيَسْتَأْذِنُ فَرِيقٌ مِّنْهُمُ النَّبِيَّ يَقُولُونَ إِنَّ بُيُوتَنَا عَوْرَةٌ وَمَا هِيَ بِعَوْرَةٍ إِن يُرِيدُونَ إِلَّا فِرَارًا. Wow! So now the hunger is severe. The Sahaba are digging. The Prophet of Allah comes to a boulder. They can't penetrate the boulder. He strikes the boulder. A spark shoots out. Salman radiallahu anhu says, what's that spark? The Prophet of Allah said, awaraita dhalika ya Salman. Salman, you seen it? He said, yes, I seen it. He said, that's the palaces of Syria. That's the palaces of Persia. So Sahaba said, okay, we accept it. We embrace it. There's hunger. There's no food. There's nothing edible. He's prophesizing the palaces of Syria falling at his feet. When the munafiqeen heard this, they said, no, this is now too much. This is now too much. You cannot hold it anymore. So they said, sorry, man, we need to go home. Our homes are unattended. Allah said, it was not that the homes were unattended. They just wanted to flee the battlefield. The hypocrisy could not be contained anymore. When you're standing on a fake leg, it caves in. But when you're standing on a strong leg of Iman, it never gives in. May Allah give us Iman. Allah never said the believer won't be tested. He said, because of Iman, I'll hold him through the test. So you say, hey, but I'm being tested. But that's what Allah said. He didn't say, no, he says, I'm going to hold you. Someone with, you read the interviews of all those people who lost their family members. The non-Muslim interviewers are like, listen to this woman and the calmness in her voice. No, he's in a happier place. Hello, happier place. A believer with weak Iman is finding it difficult to reconcile the strength. The person who doesn't have Iman, how is she going to make reconcile with it? How is she going to understand this? Yeah, this is when Allah gives sukoon to the heart. I often say, when Allah gives sukoon to the heart, the Sahaba were more happy in their poverty than we are in our wealth. They were more content in their sickness than we are in our health. They slept better in the battlefield than we sleep in hotels. Allah says this in the Quran, my brother, that they slept in the battlefield. What? Sleep in the battlefield. There's a dichotomy. It's a contradiction. It's opposites. How can sleep and battle? You got an interview and you got the runs. You got the runs. You got an interview tomorrow. Yeah. Allah says, while they were in the battlefield, I just gave them peace. And when Allah gives you peace, my brother, then the world is just baffled. Like, how is this happening? ثُمَّ أَنزَلَ عَلَيْكُم مِّن بَعْدِ الْغَمِّ أَمَنَةً نُعَاسًا يَغْشَى طَائِفَةً مِّنكُمْ وطائفة قد أهمتهم أنفسهم يظنون بالله ثم أنزل عليكم من بعد الغم أمنا. Then we cause peace, tranquility. يغشى نعاس. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said, the sword was in my hand, the enemy came and I fell off to sleep. Allahu Akbar. This is when Allah gives peace. So when there isn't Iman, then you can hold it, you can play for a little while. You can play for a little while. When you're standing in Tarawih for the pleasure of Allah, you can stand. But when you're standing for this uncle and that uncle, this rakat is too long. No, I can't stand anymore. Because mukh, my bina seer. Why? Because, but when you're doing it for Allah, you know I'm going to be rewarded. Then the longer the fast, the merrier the fast, the more the thrill, the more the pleasure. I met a brother on a long fasting day in Ireland. I said, brother, how was your fast? He said, it was difficult, but I know this one's going to do magic for me in front of Allah. I said, my brother, you took my thirst away in one statement. You took my thirst away in one statement. He said, I know this one's going to do magic. This is faith. This is Iman. يُثَبِّتُ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِالْقَوْلِ الثَّابِتِ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ. By virtue of iman, Allah says He's going to keep the believer firm through all his challenges. So it's going to be tough. تَجْرِي الرِّيَاحُ بِمَا لَا تَشْتَهِ السُّفُنُ. The Arabic proverb is, the vessels only sail in the opposite direction of the wind. You don't get the tailwind and the pocket of wind and the flight is just sailing. No, that's how the world is. The wind is in the opposite. So it's tough. It's challenging. But Allah says through virtue of iman, He's going to hold the believer through, hold him in his grave. Akhirah means grave, as many of the Mufassirin have expounded. And then ultimately, it's going to get him into Akhirah, into Jannah. May Allah make us amongst them. So let's wrap up here with this and that incident of Musa alayhi salam. So Allah said, إِيَّمْسَسْكُمْ قَرْحٌ. What happened in Khandaq? The munafiqin had to come and say, no, you know what, no, we're going. Why? Because the faith was not there. So they had to run. To the extent Allah said, they are so, one of the qualities of a munafiq is, he's afraid. And one of the qualities of a believer, he's not afraid. So the munafiq has the superficial impression. And this is, I'll tell you from Quran, I cry in all my talks. We just don't read Quran. We just don't connect ourselves to Quran. So the munafiq, the Quran says, when you see him, you'll be mesmerized by his appearance. Wow. Lake moy, cake moy, prat moy. وَإِذَا رَأَيْتَهُمْ تُعْجِبُكَ أَجْسَامُهُمْ وَإِنْ يَقُولُوا تَسْمَعْ لِقَوْلِهِمْ. Oh my word. If you look at him, you will be mesmerized by his appearance. If he speaks, you will just be riveted. But يَحْسَبُونَ كُلَّ صَيْحَةٍ عَلَيْهِمْ. Every scream he jumps, oops, relax man, you're so strong, you're so muscular, you're so robust, and everything, it was just a fly. Oh, okay, So when the armies left, the kuffar left, the believers were out. The Quran says, even after the enemy left, the level of fear in a munafiq, يَحْسَبُونَ الْأَحْزَابَ لَمْ يَذْهَبُوا. يَحْسَبُونَ الْأَحْزَابَ. They sat in. No. They may be, yeah. No, they gone, come out. No, I cannot come out. This is when the heart is not clean and clear. This is when there's no conviction. This is when there's no belief. This is when it's superficial. This is when it's artificial. But when it's iman, it's iman. وَإِنْ يَأْتِ الْأَحْزَابُ يَوَدُّوا لَوْ أَنَّهُمْ بَادُونَ فِي الْأَعْرَابِ يَسْأَلُونَ عَنْ أَنْبَائِكُمْ. And they really wish, if the enemies have to launch another attack, I wish I can be in hiding, in ambush, and I sit there, and you keep on informing me of the developments, and I stay camouflaged, I don't come out. I'm giving you a translation of the 21st verse, 21st verse, Surah Ahzab. يَوَدُّوا, they wish, وَإِنْ يَأْتِ الْأَحْزَابُ يَوَدُّوا لَوْ أَنَّهُمْ بَادُونَ فِي الْأَعْرَابِ, that they sit in the village. يَسْأَلُونَ عَنْ أَنْبَائِكُمْ, asking you on the movements and the developments. So Allah says, إِنْ يَمْسَسْكُمْ قَرْحٌ, if you in pain, it has happened to others. وَتِلْكَ الْأَيَّامُ نُدَاوِلُهَا بَيْنَنَا. We turn victory up and down. Why? Because if every time a believer has victory, where's the test? Now, وَلِيَعْلَمَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Right? I mean, my time, so Allah literally uses an expression so that Allah knows who brought iman. That's a literal expression. That's a literal translation. So this obviously creates the question, what is meant by Allah knows? Because Allah knows everything. So the common explanation given is ilmu dhuhurin, that Allah reveals his knowledge at that time. Allah knows from before, like a teacher knew, like, you know what, the exam was a ritual, but I knew exactly who's going to get how much. Probably I was out by 5 or 10 marks, but I had an estimation of which student will perform at which level. So Allah knows from before, but the test and the trial brought to surface Allah's knowledge. And yet I read another amazing, exploration. وَلِيَعْلَمَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. So that Allah knows is that sometimes when we speak to juniors, we speak on their level, even if we articulate. So a professional, articulate, aristocratic, proficient individual is speaking to the child. He's like, you want to eat mum? I don't know if you guys use the term here, right? For food, right? So it's not like you don't know, but you're dropping down to the level of a child. You're talking the language of a child. So occasionally, that's also one exploration given by the scholars, those who are skilled in the exegesis of the Quran, that Allah uses that on our level, because through the battle it brought to the fore those who were genuine or not. In the imtihan, yukramu rajulu o yuhan. The lines are drawn. The lines are drawn between brave and coward. The lines are drawn. وَلِيَعْلَمَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَيَتَّخِذَ مِنْكُمْ شُهَدَاءَ. And as much as you made a mistake and he turned the sequence of things around, but Allah crowned some of you with martyrdom. Now listen to this ayah, my word. وَاللَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّ الظَّالِمِينَ. And Allah does not like the oppressors. In Bayanul Quran, it's written, what is the context of this ayah in the discussion of Uhud? It means, don't view the victory of your enemy that Allah loves them. Allah still dislikes them. It was to discipline you that they were given a victory, not because Allah is happy with them. Did you hear that, my brother? My brother, did you hear that? Wallahu la yuhibbu al-zalimeen. Allah does not like the evildoers, the oppressors. So then Allah, why did they give victory? No, I don't like them. This was to discipline you, not to acknowledge them. So a believer finds in every situation, wherever you are, my brother, find your creator. If you found your creator, you've made peace. What they say in Urdu, dunya ka bagaya hua ko Allah ke ya panah milegi. Allah ke bagaye hue ko kisi jagah panah nahi milegi. If you had a fallout with anyone and everyone, you can find amnesty by Allah. You had a fallout with your spouse, you had a fallout with your boss, you had a fallout with your siblings, you can find peace with Allah. But if you had a fallout with Allah, nobody can give you peace. Nobody can give you amnesty here. So as long as you're winning with Allah, this one offended you, that one. But if you're not winning with Allah, your act between you and your creator is not clean, then my brother, that is the real failure. So I leave you with this last concluding remarks that I was talking about on the tale of Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam. And it also ties up with my sentiments. So when the mother of Musa was told, put Musa in the basket, put the basket in the river Nile. And she did accordingly, she obliged. Then Allah told Musa alayhi salam's mother, لا تخافي ولا تحزني. Don't fear, don't grieve. And look at Quran. And this hurts me that we take out so much time to understand so many complex, intricate, delicate things, but we don't take our time to understand Quran. Like why? Why have we kept ourselves so aloof when the answer is in the Quran? Now the scholars of tafsir raise a very pertinent question here, that Allah told the mother of Musa not to fear and grieve. But fear and grief are not optional emotions. You don't fear by choice. You don't grieve by choice. These are non-voluntary emotions that overwhelm you. It's not like, okay, right, I'm not going to be scared. Right, I'm not going to grieve. No, you're going to. When the Prophet of Allah lost his son, and that's what the ulama say, huquq and hudud in one line. Like, you know, huquq and hudud in one line. Where therapy can take you through 10 sessions and cost you an arm and a leg. The first dua of the Prophet of Allah taught it to you. You go to a psychologist, to a therapist, cost you so much money and whatever. But in the end, you come back to the very elementary teachings of the Prophet of Allah. In the first line, he conveyed it to you. So the Prophet of Allah is crying. Abdurrahman ibn Auf said, like, why are you crying? He said, إِنَّ الْعَيْنَ تَدْمَعْ وَالْقَلْبُ يَحْزُنْ وَلَا نَقُولُ إِلَّا مَا يَرْضَى بِهِ رَبُّنَا وَإِنَّا بِفِرَاقِكَ يَا إِبْرَاهِيمَ لَمَحْزُونُونَ. No human from the inception of this universe to its ultimate destruction can encapsulate everything that needed to be said at this critical moment of losing your son other than Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, the eye tears, that's the right of the child. The heart is gripped with intense grief, that's the obligation of that child. إِنَّ الْعَيْنَ تَدْمَعْ وَالْقَلْبُ نَحْزُنْ وَلَا نَقُولُ إِلَّا مَا يَرْضَى بِهِ رَبُّنَا. But the demand of faith is we only utter with our tongue that with which Allah is pleased. وَإِنَّا بِفِرَاقِكَ يَا إِبْرَاهِيمَ لَمَحْزُونُونَ. And now Ibrahim, make no mistake, you've left a vacuum that will leave us in grieving mode for a long time. all the emotions in one sentence at one time. It's the right of this child to cry. It's the right of this child for me to grieve. But the limit, right limit, boundaries, restriction, my obligation, my faith demands, I limit. I don't utter with my tongue anything but with which my Allah is pleased. And do you know, my brother, the Prophet of Allah had 7 children. He buried 6 with his own hands. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had 7 children. My heart cries like you don't know. How many of the Muslims don't know this aspect of the seerah of our own beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? So we fail the mission because we're not convinced on our own message. We don't know. Somebody says, "Now I'm selling this vacuum cleaner. Tell me, is it for carpet or tile?" Hey, I'm not too sure, man. Tell me, is this thing works with the battery or power? Hey, I'm not too sure. Hey, my friend, learn your article before you come and sell it. Master what you want to convey. I want to stand as an ambassador when I don't know the life of the greatest human. I chant the slogan. I boast his legacy. I scream his nobility, but I don't know his life. 7 children Allah gave him, 6 from Khadija, 1 from Maria Qibtiya. He was only survived by Fatima. She was 29. 6 months later, she passed away. He buried 6 with his own hands. And we talk of challenges, like one child is excelling in school and the other one has been unfortunately guilty of taking drugs. And what a challenge for the parents. And children don't realize. You're caught up. Now this child is, yeah, I've excelled. You don't even show happiness. But what does this child know how the parents' heart is torn up? What does this child know? That while I want to tear with happiness, I'm tearing with pain because your brother is somewhere roaming the streets. And the Prophet of Allah tells Uthman, you are excused from Badr because my daughter Ruqayya is not well. 125 kilometers north of Medina. And in Badr, Allah gives them victory. And this victory coincides with the victory of the Romans against the Persians, which Allah spoke about in Surah Ar-Rum. Sheikh, yammer. Yammer, yammer. You know, ik is on vakantie, maar... So, the Muslims had this allegiance to the people of the book. The people of the book, this was fought in Syria somewhere. This is Hafiz ibn Hajar's, Hafiz ibn Kathir's. Allah speaks about this in the Quran. So the people of the book were defeated by their opponents. And when they were defeated by their opponents, that were the fire worshippers, the infidels, the polytheists of Makkah, they showed their allegiance to the fire worshippers. Because they kind of had a sense of commonness in their faith. And the Muslims had the commonness with the fellow Christians because they were people of book. So the day the Romans were defeated, the Meccans told the Sahaba, our brothers defeated your brothers there, you people are next. Allah speaks about this in the Quran, my brother. My brother, the other day I gave a talk and a brother came to me. I was in UK and he says, hey, Sheikh, you make me feel guilty. I said, thank you. I want you to feel guilty. Because guilty is going to stimulate action. If you're going to be complicit, nothing's going to happen. Nothing is going to happen. You're guilty of infidelity. Your wife is going to be silent. She's going to throw a tantrum. You're going to appease her. You'll carry on with infidelity. She needs to throw a tantrum. Then you're going to realize, do or die, make or break. You want the marriage or you want your life? You want your fantasy or you want your life? Your child has come on drugs. No, forgive me. Last time, listen, you choose your house or you go on the street. It's your choice. You make a call. You want that life? Good luck, go for it. You're a man of your own mind. You have your own thoughts. Run as far as you want. But you want this house? Conform. This is what Allah says in the teachings of Islam. The time that the Romans were defeated, the same time Allah prophesies their victory. Who can predict the victory of the underdog of the defeat at the time of defeat other than Quran? You know what I'm talking, man? Hello? Does somebody know what I'm talking, yeah? Like by the show of hands, sometimes guys are like a bit of, you know, they look so deep into reflection. You lost. At the time that you lost, you've been annihilated. You've been overpowered. At that time, Allah says they're going to rise and going to win. That's only Quran can predict. When it happened, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu went to the disbelievers and he said, listen, at that time, betting was permissible. Give me 3 camels or give me 10 camels. In 3 years, the Romans will overpower your friends and your allies. So he took the word bid'un. Bid'un means few. Few can mean anything from 3 to 9. He took it on the literal, the entry level. And he said, oh, Prophet of Allah, I went to them and I told them that in 3 years, the Romans are going to overpower the Persians. And I told them, must give me 10 camels. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, bid'un has the meaning of few. It can mean 3 to 9. Wahi hasn't confirmed the duration. So allow it till 9 years because that is the meaning of bid'un. Wow. Wow. You know, in Tafsir al-Uthmani, in Utlu ma uhiya ilayk, inna salata tanha anil fahsha. Verily, salah prohibits immorality. In the footnotes, it's written, if a person comes to the doctor and he says, I'm taking the medication, but it's not helping, he's going to tell you, either you're not taking it in the right dosage or at the right time. You're not performing the correct salah or in the correct time. Do it the correct way, it has to have its results. It has to, because Allah said it. How are you taking it? No, that's your problem. You've got to take it before meals. That's the issue. I was taking it with milk. No, you've got to take it not no milk before and after. Okay. How were you performing? فَوَيْلٌ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ فَوَيْلٌ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ Woe be to those who perform salah. Who, Allah? الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ سَاهُونَ Those who are negligent, heedless, unmindful. So Surah Ma'un is divided into 3 verses of the kafir and the remaining verses of the munafiq. And that's what I cry. It's bad enough that we don't look like believers, but it gets worse when we look like munafiq and kuffar. It's bad enough that I don't know the seerah of Nabi alayhi salam, but it gets worse when I know the biography of everyone but Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. It gets worse. Nudge my young friend. And you're talking about it. Hey, no. I'll tell you when. Brother, we're just talking, man. Don't take it personally. He doesn't give me royalties or you. He doesn't pay our bills, man. No. I'll tell you, you know what? When he started his career, I can tell you the whole history. Relax, brother. Don't get personal and possessive and, you know, sensationalize the whole argument. It's bad enough that I don't know Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but it only gets worse when I know everyone besides Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's bad enough that I don't look like a believer, but it only gets worse that every trait that Allah said of a munafiq and a kafir, I embody. أَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي يُكَذِّبُ بِالدِّينِ Muhammad says, have you seen this man who denies qiyamah? The effect of his denial of qiyamah is he's harsh to an orphan.
فَذَلِكَ الَّذِي يَدُعُّ الْيَتِيمِ
He's harsh to the orphan because he doesn't believe in accountability. Immediately Allah says he denies qiyamah, then this is his condition. The consequences of denying. Now where were we? What was I saying? Ya Rab. Can somebody help me? From where to where? Somebody, quickly. No, that was afterwards, man. Something before that. Come, brothers. No. Ya Rab. Anyway, we'll wrap up on that note, and if I have a flashback of it, then I will digress to that and come back. So, to wrap up on the note of Musa alayhi salam, that the question was, لا تخافي ولا تحزني. How do you reconcile the prohibition of grief and fear when these are non-voluntary emotions? So Allah categorically tells the mother, don't fear, don't grieve. And the scholars of tafsir, جزاهم الله عنا خير الجزاء. Right, I was telling you about the Romans and I'm telling you of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. You know, I was in Canada years ago. And then I gave a talk, and then this youngster, he's grown up, mashallah, and he listens to my lectures a lot. So he came out, so he comes to greet me. So the dad says, there's the sheikh, man. So he greets me. So the father asked him, did you listen? He said, yes. So he said that, tell me what you heard. I'm listening, his father. He says, no, I'm still retrieving data. I'm still retrieving data. So both fathers, we had a chuckle. I say, yeah, well, that's the world today, man. I'm still retrieving data. So the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then told Abu Bakr, go back to them and tell them, make it 9 years and tell them 100 camels. Allahu Akbar. So he makes it 9 years and says 100 camels. And exactly in 7 years, Allah turns the tide and the Romans overpower the Persians. I was saying that you go through emotions in our life, different emotions. And we're talking about the Prophet of Allah lost all his children. The day of Badr was a double victory for the believers. Allah brought the victory. So the kuffar told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Muslims, as the Persians defeated your brothers, they will defeat you. Came the day of Badr, the Muslims were victorious over the disbelievers and the Romans were victorious over the Persians. So double joy Allah brought. وَيَوْمَ إِذِ يَفْرَحُ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ بِنَصْرِ اللَّهِ يَنْصُرُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الرَّحِيمُ وَعْدَ اللَّهِ لَا يُخْلِفُ اللَّهُ وَعْدًا. Allah says, I will never go against my promise. If I told you, I will do it. It's late for you because you wanted the time before. But it's not late for me because this was the right time. You can't stand outside and pace in anxiety. Amen. You know, people are not punctual at their time. Okay, brother, what's it? No, he said he's going to fetch me 9 o'clock. Relax, it's 20 past 8. How can you be in rage mode when the time hasn't come? So you've arrived early, you're pacing anxiously, but the time. So Allah has the time. Now, if I want to bring that time forward and I become anxious, then I'm inflicting myself because Allah's promised, but He hasn't given a time. Hello? Allah's given a time and He knows His time. So the Prophet of Allah is returning from Badr. He told Uthman, you stay behind and look after Ruqayya. Double joy of Badr and the defeat of the Persians at the hands of the Romans. And as he, Sayyidina Uthman says, I dusted my hands from burying my spouse and the daughter of Nabi alayhi salam, Ruqayya, and I looked up and a horseman came and he said, Abshir ya Uthman, glad tidings Uthman, we were victorious in Badr. Can you imagine the contradicting emotions of Allah's Nabi, being the Nabi of Allah, and this joy of Badr at that time? This is life. This is life. Dealing with Badr at that moment and only to enter Medina to know his daughter Ruqayya is buried already. So I said, I always say when the Prophet of Allah returned from Medina with his mom Amina, narration suggests they went to visit the grave of Abdullah. Authentic narration say Abdullah passed away radiallahu anhu at the age of 18. Nabi Sallallahu's father, 18. Again, you are, oh really? I didn't know that. My brother, what are you reading? What are you reading? Ask yourself, 40 years, 50 years? Leave everything, leave all the other arguments. 18 years, some say 20, some say 25. They went to visit the grave, they come in back. Nabi Sallallahu, Amina radiallahu anha and Umm Ayman radiallahu anha. Umm Ayman was the slave girl of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's father, then became the slave girl of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's mother. At a place called Abawa, in the death center between Makkah and Medina, Allah decrees the death of Amina radiallahu anha. I would think, you would think, maybe just get back to Makkah, just settle the little boy in, fit him into his environment, let him find his surroundings. He's 6 years of age, the only shelter is his mom. But where he looks around is nothing but desert. There's just rough terrain. There's just sweltering, blistering heat. The little boy who's going to shape the world. Was there not a loud message that this is how life is? That is why I mentioned this year, I was in Albania. I wrapped up my tour. They said, we want to visit one more institution and then you leave. So they took me to an orphanage. So I entered the orphanage. It was a long day. I was tired. We were on the run. We were distributing aid with Al-Imdad. And then there were young boys and girls. And Al-Imdad had opened up an institution there. It was in a place called Al-Basan. We pre-communism, this was known as the Medina of Albania. The Medina of Albania. So The kid stood up, one child, 13 years old, in her broken language. She said, "Can I say something?" I said, "Yes." She said, "I, 4 years old, I'm ending, Sheikh. Habibi, I'm ending. Apologies, I'm so sorry. I, 4 years old, my father died. My mother got dialysis. You know dialysis?" I say, "Yes." "I have no life, no health, no money." Then they opened this madrasa. So I come, broken English. I come, I learn. My whole day very sad. But my happiest moment, when I put my head on the ground. Whoa. Sent shivers around my whole body. 13 years old, my daughter. I haven't had that sajda at the Kaaba also. I haven't had that sajda in Ramadan also. I'm green with envy with you. Spin drop silence. There isn't a dry eye in the room. They say, "Sheikh, will you give some advice?" And I found myself in these situations in many a times where the victim's condition is a greater inspiration than my words can possibly be. What do I say to this girl? These were exactly, but they insist. And I look in my heart, and through the prayers of my mom, I ask Allah to inspire me to say something, to say something. And Allah puts the ayah in my heart, and I look to this girl, and around me is only orphans. And I say, "I have nothing to say to you, but I can say to you what Allah said to the greatest orphan." Alam yajidka yateeman fa'awa wa wajadaka dallan fahada wa wajadaka a'ilan fa'aghna. Oh Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we found you as an orphan, but did we not take care of you? And I said, "I leave you with the consolation, the comfort, the solace, the glad tidings that Allah conferred on the paragon of His creation, and by extension to every orphan till the end of time, that as Allah rescued Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah will rescue you." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then went to the grave of Ruqayya, and then he cried. Imagine these two emotions at one time. You say, "I got exams and there's a wedding in the family." Like, really? Like, really, are these daunting emotions? I'm being honest. Study the seerah. Study the seerah. Victory of Badr. Decisions of the Ummah. And burial of his own daughter, Ruqayya. And he couldn't be present. And he said, "Ilhaqi bi salafina. Oh, my daughter, may you be united with the likes of Uthman bin Madhoon." Uthman bin Madhoon was the first muhajir who passed away in Medina. When the Prophet of Allah came, he paid up Abu Bakr with Kharija bin Zayd, Umar ibn Khattab with Utban ibn Malik, Abdurrahman ibn Auf with Sa'd bin Rabi, Zubair ibn Awam with Sulama bin Sulama radiyallahu anhu, Talha bin Ubaidullah with Ka'b bin Malik radiyallahu anhu, Mus'ab ibn Umair radiyallahu anhu with Abu Ayyub Ansari, Khalid bin Zayd radiyallahu anhu, Abu Huzaifa bin Utba with Abbad bin Bashr radiyallahu anhu, Abu al-Haytham radiyallahu anhu with Salman radiyallahu anhu with Abu Darda radiyallahu anhu, Bilal radiyallahu anhu with Abu Ruwayha, Abdullah bin Abdurrahman al-Khath'ami radiyallahu anhu. So Uthman bin Madhoon was the first muhajir who passed away in Medina. He said, "Ruqayya, may you be united with Uthman in that level of Jannah." We ask Allah to give us the strength, the courage, and the himmah, and to make it easy for the Muslims ummah globally. And that may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the necessary strength by virtue of which we can heal from every situation, and we can find our Creator in every situation, and we rise up from every situation as better believers. Because that is la khayra fi dunya illa li rajulain. There's only good in this world for two people. Rajulun adhnaba dhanban tadaraka dhalika bitawbah. A person who's done wrong and wants to atone for it by virtue. Wa rajulun yusari'u ila al-khayrat. And a person who's exploiting every moment to advance in virtue. Allah grant us all the tawfiq. Jazakallah khair to management, to the a'imma, to your brother, to the brothers, sisters, the organization, the media houses. This was a last minute thing. We were here on a break, and the young man Hafiz Muhammad asked me to have a program, and Allah allowed for it to happen. So may it be meaningful, spiritual, energize us, and that we can imbibe and internalize the message and move from here. I've been quoting these last couplets, English reflection, in many of my talks. Maybe it would be food for thought to you. I had a program in the Kruger, so taking a flight back, as I was hopping onto the flight, there was a sign there. Every morning in Africa, a lion gets up and it knows it must run faster than the fastest gazelle, or else it will starve to death. Every morning, a gazelle gets up in Africa and it knows it must outrun the fastest lion, or else it will be killed. It doesn't matter whether you're a lion or a gazelle. When the sun rises, you better be running. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen. Sayyidina wa maulana Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Rabbana atina fi dunya hasanah wa fil akhirati hasanah wa qina azab an-nar. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك وزد وتحنن وترحم على حبيبنا وقدوتنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا ورزقا واسعا وشفاء من كل داء. اللهم اجعل اجتماعنا هذا اجتماعا مرحوما، وتفرقنا من بعده تفرقا معصوما، ولا تجعل فينا ولا منا ولا معنا شقيا ولا محروما. اللهم إنا نسألك من خير ما سألك منه عبدك ونبيك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، ونعوذ بك من كل شر ما استعاذك منه عبدك ونبيك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. أنت المستعان وعليك البلاغ، ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون، وسلام على المرسلين، والحمد.